Speak, O Lord. Speak as we come to you. Amen. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. So Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus out, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in the Aramaic is called Golgotha, or as it appears in Latin, Calvary. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Heavenly Father, as we consider this most sacred and most familiar bit of your word, may you impress it upon our hearts and our souls. Everyone here, may this be life in this death, the death of the Son of Man. May there be life for those who now hear it, who hear of this account and consider it. I pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So Pilate delivers Jesus over to the soldiers to be crucified. They take Jesus out, bearing his own cross. Bearing his own cross. John doesn't have the account of Jesus being helped with his cross, but he bears his own cross. John is putting forth the theme of Christ's obedience, the Son's obedience, and that the Son bore his own cross. That salvation is completely of Christ. He was alone. He bore his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is a Golgotha, or as I mentioned in Latin, is Calvary. And there he was crucified. With him two others, one on either side, thieves, insurrectionists. When Pilate writes this inscription and puts it upon Christ's cross, it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And here I think is the pinnacle expression of this theme of John's, that Jesus is King and he is kingly. And so here at Calvary, we are to behold the Son of Man hanging on a tree, our King conquering sin and hell and grave on our behalf. He is our King, our good King, who conquers for us and then calls us to follow after him. And this inscription was written in the Aramaic and in Latin and in the Greek, and I think that is foreshadowing, perhaps, that this is for all the world. For all the world. And of course, the chief priests and the Jews say to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." No particular nobility do I find in Pilate in this. Just continued power struggle. They have won the battle, the first battle. Christ is on the cross as they wanted. He will write what he will write. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. Probably one soldier took his sandals and another took his belt and so on until they come to this tunic, which all of them wanted. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill Scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That is from Psalm 22. So the soldiers did these things, says John, but, verse 25, so the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus, in stark contrast to the cold-hearted soldiers who cast lots for his clothes as he suffers and dies, standing by him were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And I think it is best to understand John is listing four women here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, and Jesus' aunt, his mother's sister. And then if you compare John's list to a list of women on the scene here, and you compare it tightly to those other lists provided by the other gospel accounts, particularly Mark's, then this fourth woman, Jesus' aunt or his mother's sister, would seem to be, though we can't be 100% sure, would seem to be Salome, the mother of James and John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James and John, the Apostle John. So our author here, thus making the Apostle John the cousin of Jesus and the nephew of Mary. And so when Jesus sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And then after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture. Over and over again, we see this, to fulfill Scripture. He says, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And then Jesus, having received the sour wine, says with a loud cry, if you compare to the other accounts, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He bowed his head. He gave up his spirit. No one would take his life from him. He laid it down. He had the power, the authority to lay it down, and he has the authority to take it back up again. Praise him. Now, some come to the accounting of our Lord's crucifixion and death, and we'll have a word of warning against seeing Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. And I'll leave each of you to your own conscience regarding the matter, but let me just share that for me, this film, years ago, was used mightily by God. It was used to awaken me to a greater sense of the seriousness of my sin and the great cost to the Son of God for my redemption. I believe there's great value in considering the physical sufferings of our Lord this dark day. And it is true that there is very little detail with regards to the nature of the crucifixion of Jesus in the Bible. John here, for example, simply states in verse 18, "There they crucified him." There they crucified him. But I don't think the purpose in that is to somehow neglect or push to the background or in any way understate the physical sufferings of Jesus, the Christ. For I would suggest that when these gospel accounts were written, the mere mention of this term, crucifixion, for those living at that time, would no doubt have automatically brought to mind all the physical horrors of this horrendous spectacle. And for the Jews, who I think are the initial target audience of John's evangelistic work, for the Jew, some estimate that the number of their people crucified throughout all of Palestine was upwards of 200,000. And so for the Jew, there would have been even many who were close enough to witness firsthand the horrors of crucifixion. And for them, just the mention of the term would have brought back the very sight itself and even the sounds and the smells of crucifixion. It was horrendous. And so it is here, I think. It is here. We are to look upon the Son of Man lifted up on the cross with our mind's eye, and that doesn't require a movie screen, but it can help, I think, particularly for those of us who are so far from living in the midst of any such horrendous thing. With his stripes we are healed, says the prophet. With his stripes we are healed. And so look upon the stripes. Look upon the stripes by which you are healed. Behold his broken body. Bring to remembrance his blood poured out. Bring to remembrance, says our Lord. He calls us to remember. Remember my body broken for you. My blood poured out for you. And he wants us to remember. And even gives us the supper that we might periodically be brought to remembrance through this physical representation of his body broken as the bread is and his blood poured out as the wine is. We are called to remembrance. And if you think about it, we're called to remembrance, meaning that we are implying, assuming that we are prone to forget. And it is a testimony of our dullness and our tendency to wander that we would forget such a thing as this. That we would need this ceremonious supper to be periodically brought back to remembrance of the death of our precious Jesus who died in our stead. who suffered for our sin. But that is the case, and our Lord knows it. And thus he institutes the supper. And the institution of the supper then is grace itself. It is an act of grace to give us the supper, to bring to our remembrance over and over again. So don't despair in your forgetfulness, but remember now. Remember. Remember now. Look upon the Son of Man lifted up on that tree and remember what your Lord, your God, has done for you. Now, all that being said, I think it is worth noting that the physical sufferings of Jesus alone, pale in comparison to the totality of his sufferings, which involve both body and soul. And I feel no need to divorce the two. Jesus Christ in his person suffered. In his person, he endured the shame we deserve. He endured the nakedness we deserve. He endured the barrenness that we deserve. He endured the mocking that we deserve. He endured the beating and the flogging that we deserve. And he endured the betrayal and the abandonment we deserve. He endured the humiliation we deserve, the condemnation we deserve, the curse we deserve, and the nails that we deserve. He endured the physical pain that we deserve, and he endured the mental anguish that we deserve, and he endured the spiritual emptiness that we deserve. He suffered in his person hell for us. I deserve the condemnation of the choir's chorus, crucify him, crucify him. I deserve that. I am the true insurrectionist, and yet like Barabbas, I go free. It is not fair. Praise God, it is not fair. We are Barabbas, guilty yet set free at the expense of our innocent king, who is marched to the cross. And so, behold your king. Behold your king on that cross, willingly bearing your sin, suffering in his person hell for you. And praise him. We behold him on that cross, and we see, we get a visual picture of what hell is like. But oh, the glory of not stopping there. For in his words from that cross, in his song, he sings songs from the cross. And in those songs, we hear what hell feels like. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is his song. Our Lord sings from his cross. He sings psalms, psalms of anguish, psalms of suffering, psalms of David. David, that first great king of Israel. So here we see the greater David, the greater king, our king, suffering undeservedly for us, crying out in his suffering with songs of anguish. With songs of anguish. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I find no rest. Despair under the weight of sin-bearing knows no rest. There is no rest in despair. There is no rest in hell. The picture, the image we're given in Psalm 22 is this being surrounded, encompassed by these dogs, these ravenous dogs who keep tearing and biting from every direction. And you cannot get rest from it. This is the despair of the heavy load of sin. And so why, sinner, would you bear this awful load? Why would you choose to bear this awful load when one has borne it for you on the cross? And in him you could find rest for your soul. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Our King here finds no rest for his soul, that in him we who deserve no rest might forever rest in him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. So that is what I have come to see here. That is what I have for you this morning. This is the point of glory that I have come to see. Our servant King with his songs from the cross, crying out in anguish, his body beaten to a pulp to the point of being unrecognizable as a man, his soul unable to find rest under the awful load of your sin and my sin. The greater David crying out in this song of anguish, this song of suffering. Psalm 22. And as well, I think, Psalm 69. Psalm 69, after this, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Jesus from the cross says, I thirst. And John tells us to fulfill the scripture. So which scripture? What scripture? Well, this could find its origin in Psalm 22 as well. For in Psalm 22, verse 15, the king cries out, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. But preferred, I think, is Psalm 69 with its verse 3. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. And verse 21, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, these are the songs of anguish, the songs of suffering which the greater David, our greater King, sings from his cross under the awful load of our sin. And so let me just read them. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the afflicted or the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. He has. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, indeed, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, I became a reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down. They recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You will seek, you who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Now, if we are to apply Psalm 69 to our Lord, then what do we do with verse 5? Did you catch it? Verse 5, Psalm 69. O God, you know my folly, my foolishness. The wrongs that I have done are not hidden from you. Surely we do not apply this particular verse to our Lord, for he knew no folly, nor was he guilty of any wrongdoing. And so here we also see the contrast between the first David and the greater David. For there is a sense for the first David, as it is for us, that all the affliction and anguish he would experience would be at least in part because of his own folly and wrongdoing, and every bit of it deserved. Who was it that said, anything less than hell is but grace? But not so for the greater David, who knew no folly, no foolishness, and did no wrong, and yet suffered because of our folly and our wrongdoing. And that is not the only point of contrast that I see here in Psalm 69. Did you catch the other? Verse 22. Verse 22 through 28, I'll read it again. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. Though this could perhaps be understood to apply to our Lord if it is seen as a prophetic utterance, for it does have a fulfillment in Israel. But nonetheless, it would seem, as Spurgeon said of these verses, that from this point, David and our Lord, from this point, David and our Lord, for a while, part company. For here, David breathes out the judgment and condemnation of the law. But the greater David, from his cross, prays, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so he is indeed the greater David. He is indeed greater than David. And he, brothers and sisters, is greater than Israel. He is the greater Israel, or better, the true Israel, the faithful Israel, the perfect servant that Israel could not nor would not be. And what I want to consider here is the stark contrast between Israel in the desert and Christ in his. Israel in their wilderness and Christ here in his. There is such a contrast between the cry of Israel and the cry of Jesus. Listen to Israel's cry. Exodus 14:11, they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." In Exodus 16, in the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." In Numbers 11, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all to look at but this manna." This manna. Numbers 14. "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we would have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' Yes, they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Oh, how we need to see the stark contrast between, on the one hand, the grumbling, murmurings that proceed forth from unbelief, and on the other hand, the songs of anguish and the songs of suffering that proceed forth from faith and trust and hope. For the first is our bent. It is our tendency. It is our default, and so we must look to the Psalms, look to our Lord Jesus suffering anguish on that tree and crying out in anguish and crying out for deliverance and crying out to the God in whom he hopes, not grumbling about him nor finding fault in him. Oh, to have the mind of Christ, the greater David, who cries out in his affliction. From Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And from Psalm 69, save me, O God. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for the Lord. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. My prayer is to you at an acceptable time. In your timing, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Oh, to have the mind of Christ, that greater Job who cries out in his affliction, though he slay me, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. And so don't miss the application. This is how I do application. I repent. I repent for my tendency. In times of betrayal and abandonment or disappointment and discouragement and weariness, to grumble in unbelief instead of singing a God-glorifying song of anguish to my God, in whom I hope, my God, whom I know will deliver me and vindicate me and will not put me to shame, my God, in whom I will hope and will wait, though he slay me, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And he does it. He does the slaying. And he does it in love, that we might know the fellowship of his sufferings, that we might know the fellowship of Christ's suffering, some little taste of fellowship with him in his sufferings, and that we might know him in those sufferings, and know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, and know him as our all. And praise him. And so let us not miss a single opportunity to sing. To sing as our King once sang from that tree. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Put on the mind of Christ. Amen.